in Christ Jesus, you and I know that boasting is bad. And yet the preacher I heard on Sunday said, go ahead and boast. And President Bowman on Monday said, don't complain, but boast. And as we look at the scripture appointed for this last Sunday, and particularly its context, we see that it indeed says, go ahead and boast. Go ahead and boast, provided you're bragging like Paul. Let's first sense the background of this boasting. Paul was having trouble with his Corinthian congregation. You see, he founded and grounded them on the right gospel, the only good news that can be called good, namely that God forgives our sins and takes us to heaven only through Christ the Galilean. But now some wise teachers and preachers with smooth tongues were ruining Paul's congregation from the true gospel. And Paul was justifiably upset and irritated. But let's permit him to speak for himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wish you could put up with a little of my foolishness. Please try. My jealousy over you is the right sort of jealousy, for in my eyes you are like a fresh, unspoiled girl whom I am presenting as fiancé to your true husband, Christ himself. I am afraid that your minds may be seduced from a single-hearted devotion to him by the same subtle means that the serpent used toward Eve. For apparently, you cheerfully accept a man who comes to you preaching a different Jesus than the one we told you about, and you readily receive a spirit and a gospel quite different from the ones you originally accepted. Yet I cannot believe I am in the least inferior to the extra special messengers of yours. Perhaps I am not a polished speaker, but I do know what I am talking about. And both what I am and what I say is pretty familiar to you. Perhaps I made a mistake in cheapening myself, though I did it to help you, by preaching the gospel without a fee. As a matter of fact, I was only able to do this by robbing other churches, for it was what they paid me that made it possible to minister to you free of charge. Even when I was with you and very hard up, I did not bother any of you. It was the brothers who came from Macedonia who brought me all that I needed. Yes, I kept myself from being a burden to you then, and so I intend to do in the future. By the truth of Christ within me, no one can stop my being proud of this independence through all its areas. Does this mean that I do not love you? God knows it doesn't. But I am determined to maintain this boast so as to cut the ground from under the feet of those who profess to be God's messengers on the same terms as I am. God's messengers? They are counterfeits of the real thing, dishonest practitioners. God's messengers only by their own appointment. Nor do their tactics surprise me when I consider how Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is only to be expected that his agents should have the appearance of ministers of righteousness. But they will get their deserts one day. Once more, let me advise you not to look upon me as a fool. Yet if you do, then listen to what this fool has to boast about. And so Paul begins to boast. You see, he was forced to boast because of the bragging of these false teachers who were undermining his faith with their sweet but satanic words. Paul boasts, and he was sure that his Corinthian congregation would not mind, since, as he indicates in these verses, they gladly tolerated such foolish teaching in their false teachers. In fact, they took anything from these proud teachers, even physical abuse. And why? Because these cultures and wisdom praised Corinthian, were rude and awestruck by the MAs and the PhDs behind the names of these false teachers who so completely captured their imagination and admiration and loyalty with their intellectual wit and charm and power. So no matter how these false teachers took advantage of the Corinthians, no matter how they abused them or misused them or treated them, these bright lights in their midst could do no wrong, for they were wise. And Paul, well, of course he was a nice fellow, but he just couldn't compare with these luminaries, these big-time operators that came after him. But it wasn't just that Paul wasn't wise enough for his congregation. He was also too weak for them. Too weak. You see, these false teachers had come to make the Corinthians slaves, to capture them for their own selfish purposes, to make them followers and friends in order to satisfy their greed and to bring them glory. But Paul had come to set the Corinthians free, free from the bonds of sin and death by telling them of Christ. These false teachers, they had come to bleed the Corinthians of their cause. Paul didn't come to bleed them, but to tell them about blood, the blood of Jesus that washed their sins away and gave them God's salvation. In fact, Paul was so intent upon getting Christ across to his congregation that he didn't take any salary from them, so that they could not say that he was working only for what he could get out of them. But now Paul saw his mistake. His church saw this unselfishness, this love of his, as a weakness on his part. Paul wasn't strong. They said, he's not as strong as these other wise teachers because they're making us pay dearly for every sermon and every service they perform. I think there's a lesson here, sir. You and I are sometimes tempted to admire and even worship the strong man, the man who has a will of his own, the man who knows what he wants and who is about to get it at all costs, even at the price of broken principles and hearts. We are sometimes tempted to admire the people who have the courage to stand up for their rights and to tell other people off, even with withering words. We are tempted to admire such strong men, while we look with disdain on the spineless fellow who always seems to give up his way for others, who always puts himself out and laughs, constantly sacrifices his treasures for the sake of others, constantly takes the tears and the torments of others without striking back. This is so in disdain is the weak man. And perhaps he is. Perhaps he should have more spine, more courage. But this I know, the heart of love is the sacrifice of self, the complete giving of self for the benefit and the advancement of others. Surely God showed us that when he gave himself, pour out his heart and handed it to us in Jesus as he became our Savior. Love, then, is not self-elevation, but self-sacrifice for the elevation of others. And only one love contained self-elevation, and that was the love of God when he elevated himself, lifted himself high on a cross in the person of Jesus, his son. And it was by that self kind of love, weakness, a love that was strong enough to hold back nothing, that would give everything for us to love it. And for us to love like that demands every bit of courage and strength within us. It's easy to be selfish, to put ourselves first instead of last. But the hardest thing in the world, the greatest taxation upon our will and our strength, is to love, to sacrifice ourselves for others. Now, do you think that the man who makes himself the servant of others is weak and spineless? Quite to the contrary. He's the strongest man in the world. And even as Christ once said, whoever wants to be chief and greatest among you, let him be slave to the others, even as I came not to be waited upon, but to wait on people and to give my life a ransom for them. Would you call Christ spineless because he was your slave and laid down his life for you? It's Christmas. Yes, love must be pretty strong. And remember, it's the one thing, says St. Paul, that still stands when all else is fallen. And that takes a lot of strength. So go ahead and vote. But vote like that. Amen. Let us go.